This is the 44th series, 44th study in the series of studies in the book of 1 Corinthians. The overall series entitled Confronting Today's Spiritual Environment with God's Word, and it is the last in the series. It covers particularly 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4, although we will in a moment read the whole chapter. And I've entitled our study today, The How of Biblical Giving. H-O-W, The How of Biblical Giving. I want to ask you some questions as we start. Questions about giving that I think will help to orient you toward the topic in 1 Corinthians 16. First question, what do you think about when you give money as a Christian? Or as you give money to any, even a non-Christian group? What do you think about? Do you do it purposely and carefully? Do you think about it? Do you have a pattern that's well thought out for giving your money and, in some cases, your goods to others? Second question, do you consider carefully whom you are giving to? Do you find out something? Do you know something about them? If you don't, do you try to uncover something about them? You may hear about somebody who is doing something that you're in line with, and you think about giving to them. Do you try to find out more about them? Third question, do you consider your giving to be a ministry or a duty or a privilege, maybe sometimes a burden? How do you look at it? Fourth question. Do you feel that whomever you are giving to has some kind of claim on your money? In the sense that it's irresistible. You might want to do something else. You might want to give it elsewhere. But perhaps because of emotions, you feel you're going to direct your money toward a person or persons or a group. And maybe you think, if I don't do this, God will judge me. It becomes a negative thing, perhaps. Do you feel that pressure? A fifth question, how much or how long do you think about your giving? Have you thought about your giving life in relation to all of Scripture? And have you ever done a biblical study on giving yourself? It's possible to do that. A sixth question, do you give mainly in response to pressure or hype or fancy brochures? Now, we all get all kinds of appeals in the mail or emails. You know, you get some from Africa that you hardly can understand. Brother Joseph, somewhere in the continent of Africa, he needs $200,000, or he needs money from you in order to get his inheritance. That's another kind that comes. So I'm appealing to you, brother, to send money for this. Well, that's at one extreme, and I hope that nobody listening to this falls for that kind of thing. But there are appeals, some appeals that are very slick and very powerful. They may be from organizations you're familiar with or organizations that you have not known about. What do they do to you? Do they have an impact on you? powerful appeals? Do you react to them? Do they get your attention? You know, they use terms such as, we have to have this by the end of the month. Or there's free offers. If you give this much, we'll send you a gift. All that means is that the amount you're sending is going to be reduced by the cost of that gift. Right? It's an enticement, isn't it? Do you give mainly in response to pressure or hype or fancy brochures or emails? And finally, number 7, how much does the Bible say about what you should do when you give? How should you give? Thankfully, the Bible not only tells us why we should give, it tells us how we should carry out that giving. And it does so in great detail. I'll simply call this biblical giving. Not so much Christian giving, because if you talk about Christian giving, it's all over the map. Biblical giving. What does the Bible say about how we should give? The Bible is clear that giving is at heart a response to the grace that God has shown to us. The more we appreciate grace, the easier it will be for us to give in such a way that God is pleased. So we can entitle this the how of grace giving, right? The Corinthians were having trouble making this a reality in their lives, but Paul's teaching helps us to see our obligations and also corrects many errors current among evangelicals. Well, let's look at the text of 1 Corinthians 16. And the first paragraph is of greatest interest today for us, but we'll read the whole chapter and then come back and concentrate on that first paragraph. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 16:1, now about the collection for God's people. This is one of the sequence of answers that he is giving throughout the book to questions that they must have asked him. And so they must have said, well, as we saw in the previous chapter, Paul, is there such a thing as resurrection? And if there is, what about the body? How does the body fit? Now he turns to another question. How do we give our money? How do we do it? How do we go about it? Give us some apostolic direction. So now about the collection for God's people. And notice that the NIV translation, which I'm using, has a colon after people. Paul is saying, here's the answer. How about the collection for God's people, colon? Here's the direction. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. We'll come back to this, but notice that he refers also to the Galatian churches as getting the same directions. Whatever he told the Galatians is what he's telling the Corinthians. Same thing. We'll come back to that. On the first day of every week, when did Christians meet? Well, we have clear indication. Believers met on the first day of the week, which would have been Sunday, Lord's Day. On the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. Set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. This means that the individual is to take into account how God has sovereignly, in his sovereignty, prospered that individual. It's not a matter of saying, well, my business racked up X amount of money this week. It's a matter of saying, instead, how has God provided for me this week? So he's to save it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work is open to me, and there are many who oppose me. If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one, then, should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way. Now, this is the same verb that Paul used in the previous verse, where he said, verse 6, perhaps I will stay with you a while or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey. Same word in verse 10, 11, send him on his way. So translated two different ways by the NIV. We'll come back to that. No one then should have refused to accept him. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers. Now about our brother Apollos. I strongly urged him to go with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong, do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these and everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. Serving other believers is a noble task. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. Life together in the body and building up other believers. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets in their house. All the brothers here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Come, O Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, let's turn to the interpretation of this passage and the application to us today. The first principle that we see here is that biblical giving comes from faith and from the leading of the Spirit. And I want you to turn with me, we'll come back to this passage, but I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, which is closely connected with 1 Corinthians 16. Paul wrote the book of Philippians as a long thank you letter for gifts that they had sent to him. It's a four-chapter receipt. Paul indicates that the Philippians became part of his ministry by means of their giving. Did you know that? When you give to someone for their ministry, you become part of that ministry. That should tell you something about how you should select whom you're giving to. And also, Paul indicates that God had led them in carrying out the giving. So let's look at, start at verse 3. Philippians 1, 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He is talking about giving. They certainly partnered with him in what they were doing, but he's talking about giving mainly. being the first, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now turn to chapter 4. So that tells us that this book is about, chapter 4 will tell us the same thing, about gifts that they had given to him. And so Philippians 4:14. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. That's an astounding statement, isn't it? That many churches did not interact with Paul in giving to him. They just didn't. They were apparently clueless about it. But you did. Verse 16, for even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Now we'll see in 1 Corinthians that Paul did not want to get any money from them. He taught them about how to give, but he did not ask for anything for himself. In fact, he did not want to take money from them. Did not take money from them. Here he took from the Philippians. He did take from them. That was his choice. He could, as an apostle, he could take funds from others, or he could say, no, I don't want to take anything from you. Verse 17, not that I am looking for a gift. So he's saying, in talking about this, I'm not trying to bring this up to make you feel like you ought to give to me some more. I'm not looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So in this section, he tells us more about their giving to him. And he says it's a priestly act. It's a sacrifice, a fragrant offering, acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. He's speaking in terms of the Old Testament sacrificial system and offerings going to God. So he says, your giving to me was a priest, is a priestly act, as in the acts of the Levites in the tabernacle. And now verse 19, one of the most misinterpreted verses in all of the Bible, Paul says, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. This verse is usually taken to mean that God will supply my needs no matter what venture I go into for Christ. God's going to supply my needs. In context, that's not what it means at all. It means that you have given sacrificially, therefore God will make up what you need and supply what you need if you have given sacrificially. So Paul commends the fact that they had observed Paul's needs and the time and effort he spent in ministry. They watched him. They thought about him. And they said, and this is why he's writing, it's a tender statement. You looked at what I needed. You thought about my needs and you sent to meet my needs. This means that the time and attention you and I give to evaluating the needs of other people serving God is important. That's why I asked one of the questions earlier. What do you look at? You look at your giving as a ministry to other people, and you become part of another person's ministry if you give to them. In other words, we're to be sensitive to those that touch our lives in primary ways instead of looking first at some ministry that we don't know anything about that may be halfway around the world. That sounds good. But what about that ministry that is right in front of you? That doesn't mean it's wrong to give to somebody who's at a distance. But here was giving directed at somebody for the Philippians whose life they knew. And they thought about how he had benefited them. And they considered what he needed in his life. And they gave toward that. Was a sensitivity and a personalization of their giving. The Philippians demonstrated a genuine desire to know the mind of God. They did something that pleased God, and it didn't happen by accident. They must have sought His will, so that what they gave was their giving was a fragrant offering that pleased God, an acceptable sacrifice, fragrant offering pleasing to God. This is all the opposite of pressure and public appeals and what I've like to call the tyranny of the offering plate, which so often makes people feel guilty or makes them feel obligated to put something in as it passes. Sometimes we're watching people as it comes down in the church that has the offering plate go around, and there's a pressure there. How much should I give? Now, you may have settled it ahead of time, but you see somebody giving a number of bills, and you may say, well, maybe I should give more. Maybe I should give differently. There's a tyranny of the plate. There's a pressure of the past offering plate. But the Philippians modeled spirit-led giving in response to grace, not pressure-based, but spirit-led. When giving is done this way, it will meet the needs that God wants met, because He will direct the giver to just the right object of giving. So the Philippians thought about, as a group, who should we give to? Somebody says, I think we should give to the Apostle Paul. Well, why Paul? Well, because he has prospered us, he has helped us, we know him, we know about his life, we know about his theology, we know about the fruit in his life, we know about his sufferings, we know about his plans. We know a lot about Paul. Let's pray and ask God if we should give to Paul or to someone else. And obviously they gave to Paul, and it met Paul's needs. And also we see here why the one in need or the one in ministry does not need to ask for money. The Holy Spirit is ready to match the giver with the need. So the Holy Spirit led the Philippians to give to Paul, and he says, that matched my need. How do they know? Well, only by the Spirit of God. There's an important result from all of this. A believer who depends on God to supply his needs without asking for money can know that when God supplies, he has approved of the direction in which the person is going. In other words, we can discern God's will by means of what God supplies. To the believer who is truly walking by faith, and from the giver who is seeking God's mind and will, it's God who brings the two together. So that's what Paul did. That's what God did for the Philippians. He brought Paul's need and the Philippians' desire to give together, and it worked, and it was excellent. An extremely important principle that gives glory to God. This is also the basis for living by faith with regard to material things. Living by faith means looking to the Spirit of God to direct givers and supply needs without asking for money, to match the giver and the receiver in the will of God. Remember what happened here with the Philippians. The Spirit of God led the Philippians, the givers, to match Paul's needs. And he said, it's excellent. It's just what I needed. Many of the great missionaries of past and present times have known this. For instance, Hudson Taylor. Many who went out entirely trusting God, not trusting a mission board or a promised amount from churches. Now, we can see this very clearly in the lives and ministry of George and Nancy, who are absolutely living by faith and carrying out this principle that we see in Philippians here and also in 1 Corinthians. With regard to Hudson Taylor, after first term as a missionary in China, Hudson Taylor returned to England in 1857, before the Civil War, way back then, due to illness. And several years later, he founded a new mission organization in England called the China Inland Mission, known as CIM. And distinctive to this mission were that his missionaries were not allowed to ask for money, would have no guaranteed income. Instead, they were to trust God entirely to meet their needs. And I believe that this is a fantastic biblical principle. And this is what this description is picturing: a true faith mission. A true faith mission. We hear a lot about faith missions today. It's not the same thing. This is a true faith mission. I look to God entirely to meet my needs. And he will match your desire to give with my needs in his sovereign will. I believe it's entirely consistent with Scripture for a believer to make known his intentions and the leading of God that he senses. It is, however, unbiblical to ask for support for ministry. Paul did not do that. So here in Philippians, and also we saw in 1 Corinthians, Paul is giving apostolic direction, apostolic teaching on giving, but he's not saying, give to me. He's not doing that in any way, shape, or form. That's because it is unbiblical to ask for support for ministry. Paul could accept gifts. Paul could talk about giving, but he did not ask for giving to himself. I'm quite aware that this position makes a very strong statement about the prevailing practice of what some call raising support for missions. But most evangelicals have not studied or obeyed the scriptures on this. In discussing their giving to him, Paul makes it clear in Philippians 4:17 that he's not asking for their money. I'm not looking for a gift, but instead wants to encourage them in their establishing the right patterns and reasons for giving. He describes, as we've seen, the Philippians' giving as a priestly act. We'll come back to that, a priestly act. Priests are those who give sacrifices in God's realm. And to give a sacrifice is to act as a priest. They responded generously to grace. As a result of giving sacrificially in faith, they could be confident that God saw their deeds and would supply what they needed after they had significantly depleted their material possessions. And that's why he says, God will supply all your needs. You gave sacrificially, God will make sure that you're taken care of. A second key feature with regard to the how of giving, and now we return to 1 Corinthians 16. We learn from the geographic information here a very important principle about Paul's ministry. He taught the same principles and practices in Asia and Europe. 1 Corinthians 16:1. Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. Where was Galatia? Galatia was in Asia, Asia Minor. Where's Corinth? Corinth was in what we now call Europe. Different continents, different cultures, same teaching. You Corinthians, do the same thing I taught over in Asia. Now there have been some people in recent decades who, in order to accommodate their strange interpretation of Scripture and positions that they came to Scripture with ahead of time, has said Paul teaches some things in one place and other things in another place. Notice here that he's teaching, he is saying, I taught the same thing over in Asia. And now for you Europeans, I'm going to tell you to do the same thing. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul does the same thing. 1 Corinthians 4:17. Paul says, for this reason, 1 Corinthians 4:17, I am sending to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. He taught the same thing every place. Europe, Asia, big city, small city, Big church, large church, taught the same thing. He was consistent. And he also says in 1 Corinthians 4 there, this is the pattern for what you should do. So there is a consistent apostolic pattern of life based on a consistent teaching everywhere. And it is commanded that we follow that. So following apostolic teaching is the way to go in the Christian life. The collection in 1 Corinthians 16 was part of a ministry to poor believers in Jerusalem. Notice again that the emphasis is on looking for needs and not responding to appeals. It's not as if the Corinthians had gotten a letter from poor people in Jerusalem saying, we need 1,000 denarii to meet our needs and take care of the poor. That's not it at all. It was a matter of evaluating who had needs. So they knew that there were poor people in Jerusalem. And Paul says, let me tell you how to meet that need. And again, as I said before, Paul is not asking for money himself, for himself. He's giving instruction. He can give instruction about giving without asking for anything for himself. Now, verse 1, Paul issues an apostolic command. He says, you must. You should. This is your obligation. Second verse also contains a command. Same thing. You should do the same thing. Verse 1, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. Verse 2, each one of you should set aside a sum of money. So these are imperatives. They are obligations. They are commands from an apostle. We can't get around this. This is what we should do. You can't neglect these apostolic commands and still be right with God. Notice that these commands are addressed to individuals, each one of you. It's not the mass of the church, but each one of you has a responsibility to think about what you're doing in this. So he says what believers are to do is calculate the extent to which God has provided them, provided for them. So they're to think about God's sovereign work in taking care of them over recent days. How has God cared for you materially in recent days? And then set aside a portion of money corresponding to the way God has blessed you materially. Put it in something like a fund, taking some portion of what God has given you and put it in a fund. This is a responsibility of an individual, each one of you, each believer, and is to be carried out regularly on the Lord's Day. First day of the week, the Lord's Day. Avoiding public collections. Now, obviously, the money that was to go to Jerusalem had to be transferred in some way to a central fund, and then it was to be picked up and carried to Jerusalem. So individuals would have to give it somehow to a fund for the whole Corinthian church's gift. But it's the visible public collecting of money that Paul insists must be avoided. So somehow they were to get it from their own funds to a fund, a general fund, for the whole church to send to Jerusalem. But any public handling of the money was to be avoided. Why would he demand this? It must be that he's concerned about putting pressure on someone to give through the bandwagon principle. So as that offering plate comes, you see somebody putting something in, and you weren't planning to give today, but you better reach for your purse and put in a few coins, and especially if you see somebody put in what looks like several bills or a big, I thought I saw 100 on that bill from the man down the aisle there. I better put in a little bit more. So there is that pressure of the plate. The other main reason for this is to avoid being like the Pharisees, who wanted others to know how much they were giving. They stood on the street corners and trumpeted their piety, and they gave in public, and there was a place for in Jerusalem for a public collection. And they made sure that everybody knew, many people knew, how much they were giving. And therefore, how much they thought they were important before God. It's easy to overlook the fact that Paul teaches that this private decision about money is to be done based on the degree to which God has already provided for the individual. What has God done for you in recent days materially? Not next week, not next month. This rules out giving in this age today, based on speculation as to what we might have tomorrow, and so it forbids so-called faith promise giving or pledging. Faith promise giving is an extensive practice among evangelicals today. Basically, it involves responding to a request for money from an individual or an organization, usually the latter, sometimes a local church. Sometimes there's a drive. We need money for a project. We don't have enough money. So we have a drive all week. You come to the meetings, and here's the amount that we've reached so far, and here's our goal. You can see the gap. You need to give. And if you haven't given yet, you need to give. Even if you've given already, you need to give more. We've got to reach that goal. Well, I don't have enough money now. Well, you can promise to give so much per month until your promise is the amount is reached. No, Paul says, give on the basis of how God has prospered you, not what you think you might have in the future. To do this is really testing God and saying, I don't have the money now, but God's going to supply it in the future for me. And I promise you will get that money. How can you promise that? Well, by thinking that you can put God in a box and commit God to giving you the money that you've committed to give. This verse simply will not allow this, either in Philippians or 1 Corinthians. Faith promise giving is really no different from pledging to a public radio or TV station or any other group that practices campaigning for funds. And maybe that's where it came from. It cannot be found in the New Testament, and it violates New Testament teaching. We'll stop at this point and continue with this study next time. Heavenly Father, thank you for biblical teaching on giving, how important it is, because it's connected with our priestly response to your grace shown to us as sinners. Cause us to be careful about our giving because we are careful about what Scripture says. And we pray this in Jesus' name.